Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
We're so happy to have you in our midst this morning. The scripture reading this morning we take is in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. I'll be reading verses 8 through 10. 2 Chronicles 33, 8 through 10. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe and do all that I have commanded them, according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention.
Luke 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, is where we're going to learn from this morning. Get a Bible from the back of the pew. Let's load one electronically. Lots of Bible this morning. Good to see everyone. If you do have visitors, thanks for coming. Honored by your presence. God is honored by your presence. We're glad that our regular folks are here. We're just glad to be a family of God together this day, worshiping in spirit and in truth. Good to be here. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You're just now coming to the realization that last week was Mother's Day, last Sunday was Mother's Day, and there was no card, no flowers, you really messed up. And you know, Father's Day is coming up here in a couple of weeks, and you've got plans not to be around Dad, and maybe you've got something else planned to do and all of that thing. And you're approached by your mom and dad, you just tell them. You just tell them you're practicing Luke 14:26.
Yeah.
Don't do that. Bad advice. And really, that's not what Jesus was talking about at all. But unfortunately, however, sometimes when we think about Jesus and the home and the marriage in the home, you know, a lot of times I think that that's where we end up thinking about Jesus. Because when we begin to discuss things, Jesus is kind of, you know, he's kind of, when you think about it, he's kind of against the home when we start thinking about it. And we talk about that a lot. Jesus never was married. Jesus never had any kids, you know. And Jesus was always talking about and preaching and teaching about the preeminence of the kingdom of God. You're going to put the kingdom of God first, no matter what. And that includes your physical family. And we talk about that a lot. Nothing is more important than the kingdom of God. Jesus preached that, taught that. Don't let the family get in the way of the kingdom of God. And we almost keep in place when we talk about that, that Jesus is almost anti-family. When you start hearing this and discussing it. Now, certainly, I want you to understand it is true that Jesus said put the kingdom first. That the first and foremost thing in all of our lives is the kingdom of God. That takes preeminence over anything and everything. But that's not all that Jesus taught. Especially when it comes to the family, regarding the family, that somehow you're in the place where you think that Jesus is opposing the family. I want you to know that I think you're in a wrong place. After all, you go to page 1 in the Bible, where God is creating all things and everything. And really, in page 1 or 2, God creates what? He creates the home. He creates marriage. He looks around and everything is good and everything is wonderful that he's created except what? Adam alone. That's not good. And so he creates Eve. And that's worthy to know. We've all been to biology class. The perfect mate for Adam was not another Adam. He created Eve. And in creation of Eve, he created the first home. He created marriage. Alright? And then that was good. And that was right. And that was wonderful. So, pretty much, if you double down, where we have decided Jesus is bashing all the family and marriage, you know, we're wrong about that. We need to be careful with thinking about that. Again, there's no doubt that Jesus stresses, he stresses eternity, he stresses the kingdom of God, but Jesus has a lot to say about the family, has a lot to say about marriage. This morning, I think, was an excellent time for me to choose to talk about family. We've missed summertime here, we've had Mother's Day, we're going to have Father's Day. We're kind of in between those times where we show respect to our parents. So I was thinking about a lot of different things this week, and really it just gives us an opportunity. I want us to see what Jesus says about it. I want us to see what Jesus is teaching about it, and Jesus' conduct when it comes about home. I believe the home is under assault today. I believe the home has a lot of dangers going on today that it didn't face in yesterday. I believe that kids are struggling to find their place. I think that parents, I think mom and dad, are struggling to find out where all this fits in. Now, what may surprise you is how much we can learn from the Gospels regarding your family, regarding your marriage, regarding what Jesus taught. There's a load of information in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the very thing that we're going to talk about this morning. It may surprise you how much Jesus said about the things that we're going to talk about this morning. I want to make three observations this morning. Matthew 19. I want us to look at Matthew 19, and really as we look at that, I want us to think about permanence. I want us to think about the importance of being permanent. Now, Jesus is there. The Pharisees ask him a question. It's a hot-button issue of the day. Matthew 19. Let's look beginning verse 3. Pharisees asked him, they tested him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read, he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh. So they no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, he says, let no man separate. Well, you think about that. And it's critical for you to know that that dissolving marriage, that divorce, and all of that over anything and everything simply isn't a problem for the generation before us. Simply isn't a problem for our generation. People have always been prideful. People have always been stubborn. People have always been self-centered. People have always wanted things their way, and I'll tell you what, all of those things can destroy a marriage. Look at verse 7. They said to them, why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce? Send her away. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning, I like that, from the beginning it was not so. Now, Jesus brings all of this to a head in verse 9. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. You think the bar is raised high? Look at verse 10. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Right. What teaching? Jesus understood because he made marriage. Jesus instituted the home. He was there in the garden. He knew. Now, he knew something that was vital to the survival of your marriage. The survival of your marriage needs an unfailing permanence. It needs a commitment. He also knew that there needs to be an all-in. We're all in this. There needs to be that kind of commitment in any marriage. Jesus knew that. Jesus made marriage. He knew that. And really, when you think about an all-in, no matter what attitude that you have in your marriage relationship, what that does is, that means that living together outside the bonds of marriage doesn't work. Doesn't work for the man, doesn't work for the woman, and it doesn't work for any child that you bring into that relationship. It's never going to be as good as a fully committed relationship that Jesus requires. That's why every single study, time after time, shows what? It shows you want to be happy, you want to live a long life, you want to have well-adjusted kids, all of those things, you need to be married in a fully committed marriage relationship, a permanent relationship. Now, what's all that? Well, Jesus knows that if you have that, what that does, that protects you. That protects you from the heartbreak of a marriage, of a threat of a marriage that's not permanent. That's going to end. Alright? Again, look at verse 9. He says, I say to everyone, divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits adultery. That's high level. One person, one wife, one exception, one and only. See what that means? What's that mean? That means if you don't go into marriage, well, it might work, might not. You don't go into marriage like it. You don't go into marriage with a, well, whatever we marry. You know what I mean? If there's a fun, it means you don't quit. It means you don't back out. It means you don't end it. That's not going your way. Where's the permanence? Where's the commitment to make your marriage work? Means verse 6, that you've been joined together by God. You and your spouse and God. That relationship, folks, Jesus says, cannot be dissolved. It cannot be dissolved under some trickling guilt. Just nothing. An excuse is basically what he's saying. It is a commitment, and Jesus made it that way. A commitment, a permanence, we're going to make this work. That's the Lord's call to marriage. Now, it goes on, Matthew 5. It's not the only time he addresses that. I don't want you to turn to Matthew 5. And really, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about sexual immorality. Matthew chapter 5, one and only thing that can destroy marriage. He says, here's how you prevent that. Look at verse 27. Matthew 5, verse 27. He says, you've heard the saying, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery, he says, with her in his heart. All right, he continues. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body, he says, to go into hell. You know, I look at how Jesus addresses sexual temptation. All right, Jesus is working again to do what? He wants to establish the permanence of marriage. Reading an author this week about the thing we're talking about marriage. And she was amazed at how many people just look at marriage like it's a gamble. That, you know, just roll the dice, you know, marriage is a gamble. And she noticed somehow that if you would imply that really having a successful and permanent marriage is really just out of your control. That you say I do, you take your chances, and you go for it. That your conduct, that your stability, that how you look at it, that marriage is not a gamble. And you know, you handpick the cards that you got dealt. It's not like they shuffled the cards and went like that, and you got your spouse. You handpick the debt that you got. And not only that, you knew about your debt. You knew the cards you were. You knew your weaknesses. You knew your strong points that you brought into the relationship. But the author goes on to say this. She says, and I'm talking about cards. She says, if you don't want the three of hearts, change. You have the ability to change. If you don't want the three of hearts, go to work and make it into a king or make it into a queen. I like that. She says, make no mistake about it. You have the ability to influence your marriage. It is your job to stack the debt. That's spot on. But unfortunately, what the majority of folks out there do, they don't like the cards that have been dealt, time goes by, they don't get the royal flush, this isn't what we thought it ought to be, hey, time to need that card. That's what most folks do. Jesus says can't do that. Jesus says that marriage is a permanent institution. It is not disposable. It is not a throwaway. You are in it. You need to stay in it. You need to work through those things. What everybody needs to do this morning is think about their marriage, think about their relationship, and ask, how is my marriage relationship? How is my marriage? Am I fully devoted to my wife, my husband? Am I all in? Am I all in this thing? Making marriage good and strong and permanent? Is that what I'm saying? That's what Jesus wants. And I can tell you, that's what Jesus wants for your family. He wants that kind of commitment. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus helped us, I believe, by teaching the importance of honoring parents. And what he does in Matthew 15 is that he helps and gives kids their role. He defines role for us in family. Now, Jesus crossed the sword as usual with the Pharisees here. They've all been out of shape because Jesus doesn't buy all the stuff, all those rules and regulations that they decided the Bible says. And these are all caught up in that. Jesus calls them on that. Matthew 15, what he wants to do is just tell them actually what the Word of God says. But I want to begin reading just an illustration of that. Look at verse 1. Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" He says, "For they don't wash their hands when they eat." And he says, he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" Think about that. And when you look at that, it goes on to talk about how they laid that aside, how that honoring was laid aside. He talks about verse 7 and 8, how Isaiah prophesied of him well. People honor me with their lips, their hearts fall from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. But as you look at the context, what's that mean? What does it mean to honor your mom and dad? Well, somebody says, you know, it has a lot to do with obedience. Well, it's somewhere in that honor. I'm sure that obedience plays a huge part of it. But in the news story today, you pick up the paper and it says Private Jones is going to receive he's going to be honored with Medal of Honor. And you don't think that Private Jones is going to have the Medal of Obedience. Alright? We don't think that. In the Bible and in the ESV, I think it's over 140 times the word honor comes up, or words that parallel the word honor. With those words and usage of that word, comes glorify, to glorify, it has to do with weighty things, things of gravity. When you talk about honor, those are some of the things that the Scripture reveals when you talk about it. That's how the word translates. For example, when Joseph talked about the honor that he received from Egypt, we know what that means. We know what the word honor means. Kind of like the expression, buried with full military honor. That's weighty. There's gravity in that statement. There's honoring in that. Now, I'll show you that in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, let's go to chapter 1. Go to 12. But Romans chapter 1. And really, we're talking about idol worshipers here, but look what Jesus, or look what Paul writes. He says in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks to Him." Now, the word honor here, synonym for worship. So honor, worship, alright. Another passage, notice Matthew chapter 13. Leads us to the idea of honoring means something special. Alright? Matthew 13, verse 57. Jesus says, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household." That's not worship there, but it's the idea of being treated with specialness. There's a deference there that Jesus is talking about. One more passage. Let's look at chapter 12 of Romans. Go back there. Now, this is a great verse when you think about honor and how it all works. Look at verse 10. Paul says, Romans 12, verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor." That just means give preference to. So you add all that together. There's esteem there. It means respect. And I want to emphasize again that it means something special. We honor God. We honor God today. Why? What's the Lord's Day? We're here to worship Him. We're here to honor Him. Now, if Jesus came in the auditorium, personally walked in here, while we break our neck trying to open the door for Him, and if the place was full, we'd get up and let Him sit down where we're sitting. We would honor Him in that way. We would esteem Him that. It's all about treating Him as someone special. We recognize what that is. Now, let's work that out. Parents, do we teach our children to honor
Do we teach our children off?
You know, the Pharisees missed it. That's what Jesus told them. You don't honor your parents.
Well, how does that work? How do we teach our children that?
Think about that. Well, I think it starts with understanding that there are others that are more important than myself. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Lord, I do one another. In honoring one another, we treat each other with more significance than ourselves. There's honor in that. I don't try to outdo you in that. You're on a bus, you know, and it's born, and an elderly lady comes up. What do? You get up, you honor her, you treat her as special, you give her your seat. We recognize that. But I want you to think about it, Mom and Dad. Sometimes, even though our children think they are the center of the universe, you know what we do? Sometimes we treat them like they are the center of the universe. We do. We do everything for them. Parents are a little more than chauffeurs and servants that take the kid everywhere, anywhere, at the clap of their hand. I tell you, that's backwards of what Jesus said. According to what Jesus said, if children are to treat their parents as special. And a big part of that is going to be what? Realizing that somebody else is more important than you are. That you are not the center of the universe. Well, when we honor somebody, it's just more than a coincidental opportunity. It's going out of your way to say, you know what? You are special to me. You are important to me. I want you to know that. I think about the Canaanite woman. Second, this is discussing where was it? Second Kings, she built that house. It's built a room under her house for the prophet of God to come by. She made a special effort because you speak the word of God. You're here. When you come by, when you stay here, she honored that prophet. Alright? She went out of her way to make him feel that special. Are we doing that with our kids? Mother's Day, Father's Day, you know, get a chance for your kids and stuff. What about the rest of the year? What about the rest of the year with our kids? How do they treat you the rest of the time? All through the year. Clean up the kitchen. You know why? Because when Mom comes home from work, she's going to be wore out. Let's clean up the kitchen for Mom. Hey, I know Dad's been gone all week, worked hard all week. Hey, let's make him that special dinner tonight. Let's get him the special dessert that he likes. What is that? That's treating your mom and dad like they're special. Like they are important to you. And of course, what all that means? What does all that mean as a kid? I'm talking to you, kid. Means you listen. It means you listen to your parents. It means you listen to your mom and dad. Scripture reading, Mickey read Manasseh, the long job. You know what? They did not listen to God. And as a fact, God was not honored because they did not listen to him. Alright? And so what's the point? God's not honored by people that don't listen. You're not honoring God if you do not listen to your parents. Think about that. And I'm asking you again, do you listen to your mom and dad? Hey, Charles. Sometimes it's like the Charlie Brown kids are walking. Are you listening? Are you thinking that their advice is waiting? Do you think that what they're telling you will impact your life? Do you think it can change your life? I can tell you it'll change your life if you don't listen. You need to listen to your parents. You need to respect your parents. You need to honor your parents. Oh! I've got all this stuff going on. The last thing I need to do is hear Mom and Dad talk. John chapter 19. I want to show you that in the gospel. John chapter 19. I want to read verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Jesus at the cross. They divide his garment. Verse 24. Soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple who he loved, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I want you to think, I'm in awe of that passage. The agonizing death that Jesus was enduring, what was happening to Jesus during that time that he spoke these words, all the things that he was going through, all the things that he was thinking, dying for the humanity of all mankind, the sins of all mankind. A lot going on in your life. I want you to think about Jesus right there. That going on, and yet he looks down and makes sure that his parents are taken care of. That his mother is taken care of. Think about that. That example alone, kids, young adults, I don't care what's going on in your life. I don't care what you have on your plate. You need to honor your parents. You need to listen to your parents. You need to obey your parents. You need to respect your parents. Because I can promise you, they only have the good for you in mind. Do that. By honoring your parents, you honor God. Listen, mind, obey. I don't care what that is. Brings me to another point. Matthew 18, turn back there. In all of this, Jesus reminds parents, not kids, but parents what really matters. And really, this in Matthew 18, this really is a place where that you can kick back and say, yeah, you know what, Jesus does care about family. Jesus does care about kids. But Jesus goes out of his way to say something about kids. Here, I want you to notice verse 1. He says, at the time, the disciples came to Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and calling to him a child, put his hands in the midst of them, and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself, like this child, is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven. Now I know there are a lot of object lessons we can teach out of this. There's lessons about humility. There's lessons about being humble. There's lessons about being recognized where you're at in the kingdom. And all of those things go with that. But watch what Jesus does as he puts it just a little further. Look at verse 5. He says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be thrown in the depth of the sea. Anybody else see that? You catch that, verse 6? Folks, don't foul up. Parents, don't you foul up. Don't do that. That can't happen. Jesus goes on to say, look at verse 10. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Look at verse 12. He says, what do you think? If a man had 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, does he leave the 99 in the mountain and go in search of one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So is he that not the will of my Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Think about that. Think about what Jesus is saying. And really, as he's looking at that, as he's saying all of that, what he said, parents, you must lead your children. You must lead your children to God. You must lead your children to Jesus Christ. What matters most is kids don't end up in sin. Your children don't end up being lost. That's what matters most. That's what Jesus said. Because I'll tell you what, when these kids that we have grow up and they're not your kids, Jesus wants them to be his kids. That's what he's talking about. That's how it's supposed to work. God does not want any of your children to perish. He wants them all. That's his point. Sometimes we forget that. That's easy to forget. You sing that song, Jesus loves all the little children, becomes a little cute nursery rhyme. We talked about some humility there, but you know, there's those object lessons out of verse 4. But in the end, Jesus is telling you, you know what these little kids we have, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to grow up. They're going to grow up, and they're going to become adults. They're going to reach the age of accountability. They're going to be responsible. They're going to come to a place where they need to obey God and be a Christian. You know what God wants? That's what God wants. That's what God wants us to instill in our children. You know, I think teens lose sight of that as a parent. But that's the number one thing that you need to do with your child. You know, 200 years ago when everybody was a farmer, I'm sure that there was a lot of pressure, and I'm sure that there was a lot of worry that folks had. You know, is the locust going to eat the crop? Are we going to get enough rain? all of those things that were going through parents' minds. We're going to have enough food for the winter. But I don't know if there's been a time where there's so much happening in our lives. As parents, I know we worry about our kids in the technological age that we live in. And everything that our kids are involved in. They're going to get a good job. They're going to go to school. They're going to get married to the right person. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to get a scholarship. And on top of that, all the extracurricular activities. You got football, basketball, baseball, choir. You got drama. Don't forget the drama. Everything else. You got kids running here. You got kids running there. You're shuffling over there. You're shuffling over there. You're doing all of that. And I wonder sometimes if as parents we don't forget the number one priority that Jesus Christ laid down for you as a parent. To make sure that your children obey God and Jesus Christ. You know, all of that can land right here. Oh, hey, at least we're here. We prop ourselves up for 40 minutes every Sunday. At least we're here. Such a place to be part of. Some church is really important. Really important. That's not the sum total of it. Is this child going to be a disciple of Christ 7 days a week, 24 hours a day? Is he going to be like Jesus Christ on the ball field? At school? Is he going to profess Christ when he didn't study for the test and Johnny's next right there saying he got every answer right there? Is he going to teach? What's he going to do? What's going in your side? What's the number one thing that you think ought to go in your side? Well, in every place, we honor Jesus Christ in our life. If we are mom and dad, we're going to fill that role the way Jesus wants to fill. We're going to have our family the way Jesus wants our family to be and the way the gospel says. There's got to be something more important in our lives than where they go to school, what they're involved in, all of that. It's got to be more important than the sports and everything that's involved in our life. Our Lord, getting in the right college, getting the right job. I'll tell you what, we need to be wearing ourselves out to make sure that our children get in the kingdom of God and are solid when they leave this place. 92%. 92% unfaithful when they leave. I want you to think about that. 9 out of 10 lose their faith because the parents never put it in. And they never realize their responsibility that Jesus is talking about. Number one priority. Please get some with that. There has to be something more important in our hearts as parents if we are to fulfill what matters most in the hearts of our children. We need to remember that. Jesus said a lot about what makes families good, what makes families whole, what makes families right. When families do the kind of things that Jesus talked about, God is family. It's family that has permanent commitment to the truth. And this time of year, you know, I think about when we honor parents, maybe it's a good day. Maybe it's a good day to look around and ask yourself, is my family the family that Jesus wants? Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's the blessed gospel. If you've not done that, you're lost. What a great day it would be if you would put on Christ in baptism, become a Christian today. You need the prayers of this congregation. We'll certainly pray with you. Please come. Let's together we stand and pray.